I don't need to read the text. You could read the text. You don't need to read it either. We all know it. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. This is one sermon I hope that you've already memorized the text. And knowing that it's those parts of Scripture that we don't just hear in the morning, but it's sometime later they revisit us, I dearly hope that that passage will come back to you this afternoon and tomorrow and on Thursday, and because those are the passages that dwell in our hearts and change us. And this is a passage that God deeply intends that it would change us. I want to give a couple of preliminary framing comments as we think about the fruit of the Spirit is patience. First thing. One thing is, this is a general comment about all of the pieces of the fruit of the Spirit. They are rightly, we understand them as things that God wishes to be in our lives. God wishes you to become a man or woman or child who is, in fact, patient. But before we say that, it's so important to realize and set down as the foundation that every piece of the fruit of the Spirit actually is who God is first. We know God is love. Therefore, He loves us. Therefore, He teaches and calls us to learn how to love. And in the same way, we could say, God is joy. He is the fountain of joy Himself. Thus, Jesus can say, I give you my joy. And God is peace. And that is why Jesus can say, I give you my peace. He is giving us Himself, the very things that are who He is. And getting to number four on the fruit of the Spirit, God is patience. What we're going to mean and understand by a familiar word that we're going to see it in a different way, it's what He is. It's not just simply an abstract quality. And in fact, what's so crucial about that is that as we think about the pull and tug of God on our lives that to make us patient, it's not as though He simply says, well, here's the rule. I want you to be patient. I mean, He does say that, but it's not just that. And He doesn't even say, here's the role model, right? Jesus is patient, therefore you should be patient. In fact, it's something much more intimate and much more powerful. He is patient towards you. So we all have, as we come into this, what we're looking at today, we actually all have firsthand experience. We are the recipients of a man who has chosen to be patient towards us. When we think of something like that we are called to abide in Christ, we are called to abide in a man who is patient in the way He deals with us. It's wonderful. Second comment, just background, locating ourselves, orienting ourselves. You know, we naturally hear and sing and say and about God's love, God's grace. But I want you to ponder the way God reaches you through a slight, you know, sort of turn the dial a little bit. And that we could equally say, the Lord's patience is your salvation. That's actually just about a quotation out of 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter said, consider, and he meant we're supposed to think about it, consider the patience of the Lord as salvation. And that's interesting that Peter goes on to say there, as our beloved, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, also wrote to you. Fascinating that when the apostle Peter looked at the apostle Paul, he summarized the entire message of Paul as the patience of God is your salvation. And a third opening comment, and then we'll plunge into the deep end. It's when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, the first three are very jazzy. They're very attractive. Love, joy, peace. We live in a culture, everybody wants love. You know, people, you know, seek love. They seek hard after love. If only I could feel loved. And they want joy. If I could be happy, if I could, you know, have that sense of glad fullness. And people want peace. They want a feeling of peace within. They want peace externally. They want peace in the world. But it's interesting that I've never met a single person who would say, and certainly no one in our, even in our culture, they want these things more as acquisitions than as things they are to become. But I've never met a single person who you might say is on a quest for patience, seeking hard after patience. I really want to be patient. You know, I just want to experience myself being more patient. It's not something we tend to say. And there's a good reason for that. Because Bill, and here we're jumping into the water, okay? Built into the into patience are some things that are unpleasant by definition. By definition, patience means there's something wrong, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't need to be patient. It means there's something that hurts or is disappointing. It's hardship, something that's trouble. You know, and I think this is one of the places where, in one sense, every one of us in this room can provide the central sermon application and illustration. Because all you have to do is think, as you look around in the world, in your world, you ever notice anything wrong with other people? Anything hard going on, either in people or in your circumstances? Or are there things that bother you? Do you ever see any shortcomings in other people? Now, no one's nodding, but I know that you do. You know, you see the shortcomings even in the person that sits next to you, right? Your mom and your dad and your kids and your brother and your sister and your husband and your wife and your co-workers and your neighbors. And we live in a world that is full of people and circumstance, people with shortcomings and circumstances that aren't very good, and some of which only get worse, like a declining illness. It's never going to get better, this side of when it all gets better. And patience imagines, patience is the way you deal with things that are wrong. Thus, nobody's on a quest for patience, are they? And yet, patience is who God is. Because in a world gone wrong, it's absolutely our salvation. It's absolutely the one thing that most has to be, that God would set out to engage all that's wrong patiently as he enters into it. So patience involves that there's something wrong, and it doesn't necessarily go away, doesn't change quickly, probably never changes completely this side of the day when we see him face to face and all rights are made, all wrongs are made right, and all tears are wiped away. So it doesn't completely change, and it takes a ton of work and focus and energy and, you know, I'd say high wire act choices to be able to even start to push in the right direction of doing what can be done to roll back darkness, to bring a light into darkness, to bring right into wrong. That's the deal with patience. Now, I want to say just a word about what patience is not, because the word as it's commonly understood by most people is actually doesn't capture how active it is. I think most of the times we think about patience and we think about just being able to get through something, being able to outlast something, you know, putting up with it. Maybe ignoring it, maybe just kind of gritting your teeth, maybe doing a bit of a distancing, you know, whatever, you know, que sera, sera, you know, don't let it bother you, be philosophical, you know, yeah, life's tough, just kind of grit your teeth and go forward, in a way indifferent to it, or pretending it's not really that bad, or avoiding it. It's most of the way we think about patience is a way to kind of either just hunker down or just put what's wrong a little bit at arm's length. But patience, in the sense that the fruit of the Spirit is patience, is not that. It's a attitude that moves towards what is wrong. In fact, we could say that patience is actually the fundamental outlook, commitment, resolve of how you tackle what's wrong, what's hard, what hurts, what is going to involve loss. It's the way you engage. It's not the way you detach or pull back. You might say that, you know, far from that, that I'd kind of pretend things aren't that bad, at the heart of patience is being fully aware of what's wrong, looking right in the eye that your best friend is dying, right? Looking square on that someone you love has serious sins and they hurt. Look, it's a way of being awake, not trying to pretend you're a little bit asleep to it. And of course, this is so. If God is patient, God is not asleep. God does not just pretend things aren't that bad. So there's in patience a realism about what you're facing, about people, about situations. There is also then not just a hunker down and put up with it. It is the way you enter and engage and take on for the long haul what is hard. And so it's a realism that involves a constructive engagement for as long as it takes, and it will take your whole life. Because you're going to, every one of us in this room will, we always face hardships. We always deal with the wrongs of others. We deal with the problems in life, and every one of us will face the last enemy as well. We will die. We'll have to face something that for us or for the people that love us may well involve the kind of final phase of patience. How do you engage something very hard, hurtful, wrong, in a way that has hope, purpose, is continually looking straight in the eye what needs to be dealt with, and involved for as long as it takes? You might put it this way, that patience is actually how to become purposefully displeased with what's wrong in the world. It's the way to be constructively unhappy, such that you're motivated to take it on and face it with hope, practicality, action, and so forth. It's the way to actually be fruitfully displeased with a world that has wrong in it. I want you to remember that out of today. And that when you think, fruit of the Spirit is patience, that is actually this way of engaging the hard things constructively. It's one of the things that makes patience hard to wrap our minds around is that, you know, when you think about love, you can think up moments when you cared, moments when you were forgiving, moments when you felt great affection for someone. And when you think about joy, you can think of times you're delighted, times you see things that really excite you, people you see that you haven't seen in a long time that just make you glad, that you know, joy is that. There's these moments. When you think of peace, there's moments of peace, both in relationships and internally. But patience doesn't seem to break down to one moment, one choice, one action. It's more the mindset an outlook with which you come into everything you face. It's a mindset that's at the beginning that shapes your engagement with things that hurt, with things that are trouble. And you could almost call it a policy, right? And I think of the way in which those of you who are World War II buffs, Winston Churchill had a policy of being patient with Joseph Stalin. He knew what Stalin was. He knew that Stalin was a butcher and could well become the next threat. But he knew that Hitler was worse. And so as a matter of policy, it's like, this is how I will approach this man. I will be kind to him. I will be generous to him. I won't let him bully me, but I'm going to forgive him. And Churchill talked in that kind of language about Stalin. It's one of those wonderful examples of what is actually meant by patience, this way of engaging something wrong over the long haul as a matter of resolve. Like, this is how I will approach this problem for as long as it takes. And it leads to that most remarkable thing that so hard to attain to, whether you're a parent or a friend or a husband or wife or you're facing sickness, where you actually in some manner can understand how it is that problems are in fact opportunities. The problem may be far bigger than you can do much about, But there is always this opportunity for something that is the right thing, that is a good thing in that situation. And every one of those right things and good things actually continues to push back the darkness, to roll back what is wrong, to be, in the biblical word, redemptive. Because redemption, like mercy, like patience, is always about dealing with things that aren't the way they should be, isn't it? How does it work? How does this work? And this is we talked about this right off the at the beginning, but I want to revisit it for a second. The way it works is this. It's not just a rule, something it'd be nice to be. It's not just a role model. You have experienced that God is patient towards you. Every one of us in this room has firsthand experience. We're here, for starters. We're blessed in many ways. We're able to say that confession of sin, even. My love made flat by lesser loyalties and a divided heart. And it grieves us that we don't love God purely and simply. We live in a world where many people have undivided hearts. They don't love God even at all. Or primary loyalties that are not our God. And our God is himself patient in a general sense towards all humankind. Right? He does good to all he has made. He loves even his enemies. There's the sun and the rain fall on the just and the unjust. It's a wonderful George MacDonald quotation, one of his Scottish novels in the 19th century. He puts in the mouth of a character, "It is a painful thing to be misjudged." I think we can all, someone criticizes you, slanders you. It's a painful thing to be misjudged. But it is no more than God puts up with every hour of the day. But he is patient. So long as he knows he's in the right, he lets folk think what they like till he has time to make them know better. I mean, from a certain point of view, if you think we're supposed to love him heart, soul, mind, and might, every human being, there's about 6 billion human beings, that in every second of human existence, God is insulted billions of times. Isn't that incredible to think? Gigabytes of insult, treason, misjudgment per second. And yet he is, as his policy, chosen to come and do us good and do us the supreme good in the gift of Christ, his Son. He is patient with you. We said earlier in the we heard Rob say in the words of assurance from Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You know, that we never said the word patience in our worship leading up to this message, but we did say it. Because that Psalm 103, when it says slow to anger, that's the Hebrew workaround for patience. Hebrew doesn't have a single word for patience. It has a phrase, slow to anger. And it's because of his patience that we are not consumed. And this Psalm 103 has one of my favorite passages. It's this way where each of us has experienced what we could call the spectacular unfairness of God. God has been so unfair to you. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Is that a wonderful sort of unfairness? You know, yes, God is unfair. And if he were fair, we would be dead. But he has been unfair. He has been merciful. He has chosen to be patient. And we've all experienced it. We all continue to experience. You are this moment experiencing the patience of God. And as I think about, you know, what is it that would make what we're saying this morning go in your life and make you a person of patience? It's going to be that you taste, see, feel, grasp, understand in some dawning way or some profound way, God is so patient with you. And in knowing that, not just a rule, not just a role model, something you aspire to, being treated this way by a person, that is the thing that changes you. That's what coaches do, good teachers do, the Holy Spirit does, discipling does, that friend on friend, person on person, knowing someone who knows you, cares for you, is with you, is for you. It's that that changes us, isn't it? And it's that that is wrapped up in this fact that God is amazingly unfair. He is patient instead of fair in that sense. When Moses asked God, show me your glory, it's interesting that God then did this wonderful show and tell. He showed him and he told him. And what he told him was that I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I am gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. There's that. It's the mother load of the whole concept of patience. Right there in that great show and tell, that explosion of light when Moses saw God's glory. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That policy of being committed to do what's good, what's the right thing in any and every situation, however long it takes to unroll the wrong. It is one of the great wonders, marvels, sometimes frustrations of our being Christians, that God works on a different scale than we do, right? And that in us as a church, as his people, his church through all history, as in any local congregation, God seems content to work in his people on a scale of decades, centuries, millennia, all history. And then when you sort of roll that down to your exact life, God is content to work in your life on a scale of years, right? Decades, over a lifetime. And when you get to the end of your lifetime, he's still not done, is he? Rob made the comment, one of the aspects of maturity is being more aware of our sinfulness. And yet when we see him, when the story's over, then we'll be like him. You know, he will complete the work, but he does it patiently, and we're part of that. And when you think about the Son of God, you know, the Gospel of John, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that seeing his glory, there's many things we could say there, but I want you to sort of turn the dial to what the way we're looking at it right now. You could almost say that what John is saying there, we saw his glory, we saw that Jesus is patience come to earth, right? Full of grace and truth, right? That's what we saw. When it says later, you know, in Paul, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You could say that this actually goes beyond Exodus 34, and that God said to Moses, you cannot see my face. And what Paul says here is that in Jesus, we do see his face. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And you could say, we see straight on patience towards us. Glory in that. There are, close this way. There are many parts of who God is that you would technically call incommunicable attributes. There are things about God that you will never be like, and I will never be like. Things he reserves for himself, does not share with us. For example, God knows everything. Each of us only knows a few things. Right? God has all power. Each of us, a few skills, a few abilities. God is present everywhere, in all time and space. All of us are bound to one time and place, right here, right now. And God has life in himself. He's self-existent. You know how we say, like, these plans are contingent on something else happening. You know, it means that this plan can't happen unless something else happens. Well, you are contingent, and so am I. We are contingent beings. We depend on God, who is not contingent. He's self-existent. Those are his incommunicable attributes. But you know what's wonderful? When Moses, and they are full of glory. When Moses asked God, said to God, show me your glory, The things that God revealed there are communicable attributes. It's stunning. So when he says, the Lord, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, full of steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving sin, those are actually, every one of those is something that God intends that we, as mere creatures, in some manner start to express those. Right? It's actually one of the ways our Bible translators do a little bit of disservice, because that phrase, steadfast love and faithfulness, that is so characteristic of God's mercy to us, his patience, his commitment, his resolve to do us good, that phrase is actually frequently used of people. The translators kind of get timid, and they'll use words like kind and loyal. And it's sort of like it, but kind and loyal are watered down. What God's steadfast love and faithfulness, patience, goodness, graciousness, compassion, they're actually things that are traits that he intends to work in human beings. And the dynamism by which that happens is that you have firsthand experience that he treats you this way. I want us to take that to heart. I want you to think that, feel that, experience that, ponder that. And as you do, you in some way start to resemble that. You're treated patiently. You learn something about being patient. It works on a human scale. It works even more profoundly on a divine scale. We're going to be singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. That's a great old hymn. I want you to turn the dial, though, as you sing it. You know, when it says that thou changest not, I think most of us probably, thou changest not. It seems like God's way up there, static, inert, untouched, kind of a frozen perfection. That's not what this hymn is saying. The thing that changes not are his compassions, his mercies new each day. And so I want us to, you might say, turn the dial as we sing a familiar hymn and sing it with the awareness that this is revealing just how the patience of God engages our need as people. Our Father, make it so. We can ask nothing finer, but that you would take things that are so good and so true and so deep and so rich about you, and you would make us know that this is how you are towards us. This is how we are being treated, as well as how we have been dealt with. And we pray that you would then be pleased to make it so that we would actually, in some small but significant measure, become like this. And we ask it in your name and to your praise. Amen.